I hope you have your Bible on Isaiah chapter 49. Today we look to 49, 50, 51, and 52. This month was dedicated to the highlights on the book of Isaiah. Chapter 1, remember, on the first lesson, we saw an invitation to reason with God. Come and let us reason together, said God. All right, on Isaiah chapter 6, on our previous Sunday, we saw God in His glory and in His infinite grace, using Isaiah when he said, "Who will go for me?" Isaiah, now relieved from the guilt of being a sinner, he said, "Use me." Now it's chapter 49 and all the way to chapter 42, and describe the ministry of the Messiah 752 years before Christ. I want you to know that the Bible is God's word. 752 years before Christ, God is able to portray some highlights on the Messiah so that Israel will not miss it. But they did. Not because they do not have the information. It's because they believe not in the information they have. So I'm going to do the highlights in chapter 49 and chapter 50 and in 51 and 52. And you follow with me. There is an outline inside the church bulletin. They always, I try to be very faithful so that you can follow me in the outline. And if that help you, do so. Otherwise, just follow with your Bible, and I will be slow in going with you. All right, chapter 49, Isaiah chapter 49, opens with the servant of Jehovah, the Messiah, describing his own ministry. All right, on verse 1 in Isaiah 49, the Savior's name was given to him before he was born. That's what the scripture projected about the Messiah. Let me read it for you. Isaiah 49, verse 1. Listen, all coastland to me, and take heed your people from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb. All right? From the body of my mother, he has made mention of my name. Now, that's the forecast of the Messiah. Will you put your one hand in Isaiah and turn your Bible with me to the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 21, chapter 1 of the Gospel of Matthew, and verse 1. And then you find the fulfillment of that projection of the Messiah. Israel knew, the nation of Israel, the people of Israel knew that the Messiah name was given before he was born. And here the angel of the Lord is saying, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name, Jesus still on the wombs of Mary, and you shall call his name Jesus, or Joshua, for he will save his people from their sin. Ladies and gentlemen, that is the narrowest way the Bible teaches. There is no salvation in any other name. There's another scripture who mentioned that. And that's why Christianity is narrow. That's why in every sermon I'm trying to bring Jesus to your attention, because this is the only door that God has provided for heaven. And so in Isaiah chapter 49, and we go back again, the information that we have is that the Messiah's name will be given when he is still in the wombs of his mother. And Matthew chapter 1 fulfilled that. Now, the Savior's tool, what he's going to use to bring people to the Lord, is given in Isaiah 49, verse 2. And he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. Now, every historian knows that Jesus did not carry a sword. What the Bible talks about then? Only Peter carried a sword, remember? And he used it in the wrong way, that he slapped the ear of somebody, and Jesus, no, put it back. What a surgeon Jesus was. 2 seconds, put it back, no sawing or anything, everything was done. Now, remember, sword, the Bible talks about sword. You need to go to the book of Hebrews in your Bible in chapter 4 and in verse 12. And the Bible revealed to you there, Hebrews 4 and verse 12, the Bible tells you what sword really have implied for us in the Bible. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 said, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword." All right? And then you know exactly what the tools of the Messiah was. And remember, as you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the commentary of the people who listened to him, he said, he spoke like having authority. And if you want to have authority when you speak, you better show people in the Bible what you say. You say, "I'm telling you this because the Bible says so." All right? And the Bible said, wife, in Titus 3, remember 2, love your husband. And it's, "Oh, my husband, don't tell me what your husband is. I'm a husband and I know I'm imperfect." So the Bible said, love your husband. He said, "Well, that's your counsel." No, that's God's counsel. Now, that's authority, don't we? That is authority. A wife, love your husband, and so on. And children, Ephesians 6:1, obey your parents. Well, you know, the children always said, always they asked me that question. When I talked in a school, even in Christian school, they said, "Do we have to obey our parents always?" I said, "What do they say here? Children, obey your parents." All right? And that's it. You will be grateful if you do. And when you grow up and you have children, you will be glad that your children will obey you. All right? So the counsel is the tools of the Savior, the Messiah, was the Word of God. So Jesus can make quotations of the Word of God over and over and over again, and he was powerful. Okay? The Savior's objective is explained in Isaiah 49. In verse 3, so don't lose the mark on Isaiah. Isaiah 49, verse 3, here is the Savior's objective. "And he said to me, 'You are my servant.'" Are you glad, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified? In other words, the work of Jesus will be the work of a servant. That's when you read the gospel, you find Jesus healing this person, and a widow lost the child, and Jesus goes and revived the child. A man comes to him blind, and he healed the man. He was a servant. He doesn't have a committee where he delegate authority. He was in service. That was his style. Israel was waiting for a mighty king, just like the Roman Empire, sitting on those horses and with all the people around him. But the Messiah, said God, is going to be a servant. It's going to be one walking among you. The Savior is rejected in Isaiah 49:4 by his people. Look at what the Bible said. "Then I said, 'I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and in vain. Yet surely my just reward is with the Lord, and my work with my God.'" In other words, God is saying, do I work in vain with this Israel? You have to know that Isaiah spent all his life, 52 years of ministry, and no one was saved under his ministry. But the stage was set. God judged Israel because they rejected Isaiah. And Isaiah, like me, quit many times. "Lord," I said, "I have it." And God said, "Oh, come on. You're doing the work for me, not for them. Just do what I said." It's just so beautiful. Now, they rejected his word. Now, John explained this very good in the Gospel of John. Put one hand in Isaiah again. And in John 1:11, the Bible has a better explanation of that rejection of Israel rejecting the Messiah. In John, talking about Jesus, he says, "He came to his son," John 1:11, "and his son did not receive him." He came to his son, and his son did not receive him. I think a mother is very hurt when she taught his children from childhood the Bible and trained them, and the children grow up, and suddenly they tell Mama, this is not for me. That must be very hard for a mother who spent the time. Imagine Jesus gave his life for these people, and they do not receive him. They were looking for the wrong person. They were looking for a great commander-in-chief. Well, they had a picture in the Roman Empire. People said, well, we live in tough times now. Every scene is different. No, it's not different. Mankind is the same. The Roman Empire with the luxury and with their Ferraris and all these, you know, their German tanks. You know, that particular culture, the Roman Empire portrayed power. And the Jewish people would say, oh, if God will send somebody like Nero, then we will make it. And God was sending a servant to do it. All right, let's go back to Isaiah. And then the Savior description of what God has called his servant to do as given to us in verse 6. Look at here, verse 6, Isaiah 49, verse 6. Indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. That's why we love Israel. We love Israel because Israel has become a light to the Gentiles. And the Bible said, all right, you will reject the Messiah, but that doesn't frustrate God. God is going to get the Messiah, and the Messiah is going to be a light to the Gentiles. See that? Here is explained in John, remember John 1? Let's go back to John 1 again. And God explained that in the Gospel of John in chapter 1. Remember, in verse 11, he came unto his son, and his son received him. No, he rejected. The people of Israel rejected Jesus. Now, remember the prophecy, he is going to be a light to the Gentiles. If the Jewish people will accept him, there will be no light to the Gentiles. So the Jewish people reject Jesus. And look at verse 12, what happened? But as many is Gentiles and Jewish people, as many as receive him, you need to accept the work of Christ. You need mentally, emotionally, spiritually, you need to plead with God that he will give you, turn on the switch on you so that you can understand. But as many as received him, to them he gave them the right, the authority, the power to become children of God, babies of God, to those who believe in his name. And look at how God detailed this in verse 13, who were born not of blood. That means you are not a Christian because your grandmother was a Christian. You got that one? And many times I ask in the Latin community, are you a Christian? Yes, my grandmother was a Christian. My mother was a Christian. That doesn't make you a Christian. That's what they said here. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. You cannot go to university to study to become a Christian. You say, I want to get a college degree, and I'm going to find out about Christ. Your human head cannot understand the glory of God and the work of God. Then look at here. They said, nor of the will of man. You know, Constantine, year 329, he decreed that the entire Roman Empire will be Christian. He called the bishops, remember, in that meeting? And then in Nicaea, 415, he called the bishops at Rome, and they make a deal with the church. No, that's not true. That's not the way God works. God makes no deal with any man. Not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man. You're going to become a Christian when God tells you. You know that? You can resist God as much as you can. But you mothers and fathers and friends, you can pray for that person. And one day God switches and then the Holy Spirit comes. When the Holy Spirit makes the impact, nobody can take it. When the Holy Spirit moves your soul, you're no longer the same person. So, chapter 49 in the book of Isaiah describe the Jehovah that they will receive, the real Messiah, the real Messiah. By the way, I escaped this, and it will be nice between 49 and 50 if I make this for you. Some of you maybe do not know what the word Messiah is. The Bible is their own dictionary. So let's go to John Gospel in chapter 1. I move you from there. Please go back again. Forgive me. John chapter 1. And look with me in verse 41. There, the Bible explained a Hebrew and a Greek word in English so that you know what the word Messiah is. You don't have to go to a dictionary. In John 1 and in verse 41, let me read verse 40 so that you know the context. One of the two who heard John speak and follow him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, look at what he says. He said, we have found the Messiah. And then the Bible explained, which is translated the Christ. So here you have two different languages. In Hebrew, the anointed one, the selected one, that's what the word Messiah means. The elected one is called Messiah. It's only mentioned once in Hebrews in Daniel chapter 9 in that form. And then in the New Testament, it's mentioned over and over again with the word Christos, which is the word Christ. And so Messiah is in the Old Testament in Hebrew and Christ. So each time the Jesus Christ means Jesus, the anointed one, the only one. When you said Jesus Christ, you said Jesus, Joshua, the only one, you are saying, the elected one, the only selected. Now you know the context of that, all right? So now we go to chapter 50 in Isaiah. So you can move your Bible to chapter 60 of the book of Isaiah. And chapter 50 is a challenge to Israel and all the believers around the world. You know, why do you or I blame God for our failures? Verse 1 describes it. Look at verse 1. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1. Thus says the Lord. This is not the opinion of the church. You know, when you hear the word, thus said the Lord, that's powerful. That's not the opinion of Bethel Church or the opinion of the Catholic Church, the Protestant Church. This is the opinion of God. Thus said the Lord. Look at here. Where is the certificate of your mother's divorce? Whom I have put away? Which of my creditor is it to whom I have sold you? In other words, what's your problem with me, Israel? What is your problem? Israel, what's your problem? Why are you complaining? Now, you need to remember this if you are a Christian. Hebrews, please. In Hebrews chapter 13, you almost know this by heart, and it's beautiful. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. I want you to remember this and mark it down. When you say, oh, where is God when I need it? Suppose that you are in extreme travel. You have to make decisions. You are a long time without work. And some members of our church have been in that way. And something happens. And you feel lonesome and alone. Now remember Hebrews 13:5. Let your behavior be without covetousness. Be content with such thing as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. There is somebody that regardless what you do will never leave you. That's God. There is somebody that regardless your situation and regardless how empty you feel or how alone you feel, remember, he is with you. I will never leave you. And the Bible said, God is not a man that he will lie. So what a blessing. What a blessing. Isaiah 50 says, here is a challenge for the believer. And so God is asking Israel, say, why do you complain about it? That associates with you and me, don't it? You lost a son, you lost a daughter, you lost your job. And you know, you say, God, where are you? It's very natural. I want you to be reinforced this morning. If you are a Christian, if you are a child of God, you have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who died for you, rather than you, he died for you, then these belong to you. He is saying, I'm with you. I never leave you. Now look at verse 1 again in Isaiah chapter 50. It was not God's fault, the reason for your trouble. Look at here, verse 1, the second part. For your iniquities, that's another Hebrew word for sin, disobedience to God, developing your life in a style that is not God's style. It is for your iniquities you have sold yourselves. Boy, I like that language. Strong, don't it? Do you sell yourself to sin? Wow. Well, that's what he says. For your transgressions, your mother has been put away. In other words, it is not God's fault. The trouble is sin. You disobey God. Don't take any liberty. I was telling the Spanish people today, don't take a foot on you. When my coach trained me, I was unusually tall in my field. Unusually, all the players are shorter. What an advantage. A corner will come in. You saw the soccer game, and the tall goalie will go smiling, and you tell the other, you make them mad. You don't know what's going on in the field. It's just something. But the coach said, don't open your mouth. Don't say anything. Just follow. Jump with the two hands, not with one. Please, he said, don't give yourself a foot. Because the ball drops. And we kill you. You know what I mean? They put you gone. So here's what Isaiah said. For your iniquities you have sold yourself. For your transgressions. This is your... Don't blame anybody. Blame yourself. What? Make an inventory. What I have done wrong that I'm here. And then God listen. It's good to go to God and say, Lord, I think there's something wrong with me. Please, and you pray, and then God, you deal heart to heart with God, and God changed you little by little, little by little, little by little. What a great thing. It was not God's fault. Never blame God for something wrong in your life. Now, what I love is verse 4 in Isaiah 50. The Messiah really, listen, but before that, let me go to verse 2. Do not blame God for failures. Why, when I came, was there no man? Why, when I called, was there no one to answer? Is my hand shortened at all that I cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Indeed, with my rebuke, I dry up the sea. And so what God is saying is, do you think I have no more power? Some people say, oh, I pray, and they stop praying for something. Come on. You think God has no more power? God is asking you. You pray, and you got no the answer you want to at the time you want to, and you think God has no more power to do? America is in a mess, and you think if all the churches, the true believers, will pray, America will not change? America will change. Even our president can be converted. Really? You know, don't put limitations to God. When people complain about the president, I say, have you prayed that he may find the Lord? Oh, no, he's this. Don't worry about what he is, Democrat or Republican. They're all sinners. All right? They're all sinners. And we want somebody who loves the Lord and stands for the Lord. So pray. Pray. Every week I send a letter, an email to the White House. Mr. President, I'm praying that you may see Jesus. That's a sign. Gabriel, you know, they throw it away or whatever, but I'm doing that before God. Because, see, it's easy to complain, all right? It's easy to complain. Oh, this is wrong. You get a newspaper, oh, boy, you know, if you're a Republican, extra conservative, the other is liberal, and oh, boy, I listen to all the conversation, I have fun. Because I can pray. And God really changed. And so do not blame God for your failures. The Messiah listened to God the Father. Look in verse 4. Isaiah 50 verse 4. For the Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. And you know, Jesus was in constant communication with the Father and in constant prayer. And this is the important part. Let me show you what happened to us today. Let's go to John chapter 14. I just want to show you something in John chapter 14.
and verses 15 to 17. John 14, verses 15 to 17. Look at what Jesus said. If you love me, keep my commandments. That's simple, don't we? Try. Try. It's very hard. But it's I told the Spanish class, one lady one time wanted to be a member of this church. She said, you have a book for the do's and don'ts? No, we only had the Bible. Russell was with me. A Bible, you know, Russell's. He said, here this is the Bible. He said, oh, but I had to read it. That's right. You got the idea. You got the idea. So, no, just you, pastor, writing a piece of paper. No, you don't want what the pastor write. You want what God wrote. Remember that. I'm just equal to you. The lesson today was good. We are all brothers. I'm here, have the responsibility to teach you, but we're all brothers. Before God, I'm not senior, I'm nothing. I'm just a brother. Remember that. And so here is what Jesus says. If you love me, keep my commandment. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. Who is it? The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and he will be with you. In other words, we, my brother and my sister, we are not left alone or left to the teaching of any man or anybody. We have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit reveals to you what is truth and what is not truth. And so therefore, listen to the Holy Spirit. Now, where the Holy Spirit speaks, when you read the Bible, you turn to prayer, and sometimes I have to stop and I cry. Now, you maybe say, that's Pentecost. I don't know what it is, but I tell you the truth. If that's what Pentecostal do, let God bless them. But at some time, I read the scripture, and I see the truth so hard, I just turn to cry. Because I see the power, I see myself, and I say, Lord, you're really merciful to me. You're really kind to me. And have you ever read the scripture and you saw yourself? Have you ever get up of bed and go to a mirror? It's ugly. Is that right? Don't comb yourself. You just get out of bed and stand over there. Oh, I don't like that. But that's how we are before God. That's how we are. All right? Now, verse 10 in Isaiah chapter 50, the Messiah, word of encouragement. Look at verse 10, Isaiah chapter 50, there is a word of encouragement. God give you the admonishment, but also a word of encouragement. Verse 10, who among you fears the Lord? Is that a good question? My wife always asks me that question. The problem is we need to fear the Lord, she said to me. Yeah, we need to fear the Lord. I mean, fear the Lord, you know, is remember, it's defined in Proverbs 13:5. You have to depart from evil. Who will fear the Lord? Is the verse then. Who obeys the voice of his servant? Who walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and what? And rely upon his God. Young people, you go to school, and it's easy when you're in school. The teacher tell you A to B, C, D. But when you got your diploma, now you need to work. And then the first question is, like Jacqueline said, where do I find job? Well, you have the best office for work, for finding a job is God. You just pray. Say, God, I want a job that you want me to have, not the job that I want to. The job that you want me to have. I want a job that will glorify your name and that fits my identity and give me progress in my life. And God is able. That's what verse 10 said. Let him trust the name of the Lord. Let him trust the name of the Lord. You know, you have the examples in the Bible. Come on. Moses, remember, I'm going to show you in a minute. Moses, see, he hears the Egyptians coming and he see the Red Sea and he do not panic. Because he trusts the Lord. And then there is a word of warning in verse 11. Look, all you who kindle a fire, who encircle yourself with the sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks you have kindled. These you shall have from my hand. You shall lie down in torment. In other words, if you don't work by the light that you have from God, you will be tormented. You know, when I was young, I grew up with a very disciplined mother. I can get anything I want from my father, but my mother don't let me away from anything. One of the things I want most was to play soccer at the age of 14, 13. As you say, if you have no, you do not clean that floor right, and you have not washed the dishes correctly, and you have not done this, then tonight, this afternoon, you cannot go practice. Oh, that was a horrible punishment. But I learned. What do you think God's going to do? In other words, my mother taught me this. If you don't follow the house instruction until you marry, she said, then you lose privilege. You lose privilege. And if you don't follow God's instruction, we lose privilege. Let us not be fools. Come on. Let's follow God. Now, I love chapter 51 and chapter 52. Give me a specific steps which believers can take when they feel discouraged and forsaken by God. And it's easy. It's just beautiful. Step number one, all right? Verse 1, 4, and 7. Listen to me, say God. Look at verse 1. Listen to me. All right? Verse 2. Verse 4. Listen to me, my people. Verse 7. Listen to me, you who know righteousness. He's talking about believers, all right? Listen to God. In other words, if you are discouraged, look back to where you have come from. Look at verse 2. He said, in verse 1, he said, listen to me. And in verse 2, he said, look to Abraham. In other words, what God is saying is, look back. Look back. Move a little bit back in your life. Okay, I want to show you how God say that in the New Testament. Go with me to 1 Corinthians, please. Chapter 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And God is teaching the church of Corinth to look back. Look at where you came from. In other words, listen to God. And if you feel a little uneasy, now look at where you are today in the light of what you were before. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm going to start reading verse 9. 1 Corinthians 6, 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? I mean, those who were not justified by the Lord Jesus' death cannot see the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, no idolaters, no adulterers, no homosexuals, no sodomites, no thieves, no covetous, no drunkards, no revilers, no extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And now, shock, verse 11. Look at verse 11. And such were some of you. You see it? So that's what Isaiah chapter 51 is teaching to us. Listen to me. And if you cannot understand, look where you were. Look to Abraham. Look at where Abraham came from. Remember, he was a rich man. He was owned everything there in Iraq. And then God moved away and made him a man of God, a friend of God. Now, look at where you were and look at where you are today and be grateful to God. Wow. Thank you, Lord. Step number one, listen to God. Listen to God. Some of you listen to my DVDs, and I have people asking me questions that I never thought I'd say that, but they ask me questions, you know, people who listen two or three times and so on. But I tell you, I take to my training exercise my Bible in a pocket, all right, and an iPhone, and I punch there with different writers, readers, and I just listen. I do my exercise. I'm on the computer. I know what I'm doing, but I listen. Get your head with the Word of God. The Word of God, listen to the Word of God. Will change your life. Step number two, look ahead. Look at verse 9. Awake. Put on a strength. Isaiah 51, verse 9. Awake. Look at verse 17. Awake. Look, chapter 52, verse 1. Awake. Sometimes we're sleeping for the Lord, don't we? I thought, Lord, you really know us. Sometimes we really sleep. I'm sorry, Lord, and pastor included. I'm included with you. That's a great counsel. Awake. In other words, don't do those things. Let me show you something in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 here. And verse, that's 1 Corinthians. Let me get 2 Corinthians here.
2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16 and verse 17. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light afflictions, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. In other words, I like what the scripture says about light afflictions. What happened to us is just a light affliction. You think it's a drama. You lose your job. It's, oh, man. God said, your light affliction. It's funny. God is really funny. In other words, God is saying, come on, don't trust this world as the means of your life. Don't put everything you got in this world. Look up, boy. Look up. I'm here. Oh, I love that. So step number one, listen to God. Step number two, wake up. Wake up. Whatever happened to you is not terrible. It's just a light affliction. Step number three, look around. Look at verse 7 and verse 8. Step number three, look around. Listen to me, you who know righteousness. In other words, you who have been justified by the Lord Jesus. You people in whose heart is my law. Do not fear the reproach of men, nor be afraid of their insult, for the moth will eat them. In other words, don't be so nervous. There are some people that you do something and they jump on it. Come on. There is no justice in this world. In psychology, we say this. This is psychology. This is no Bible. This is what psychology, psychiatry teaches. You never get what you deserve. You get what you negotiate. That's very good. When I was in radio, I did that. The president of the company on one side and the other. Now, I thought I deserved more, but he is not going to do that. So I negotiate. And I always was ahead. I'm pleasant, good-looking, funny. So I always negotiate. I know they need me for their license. So I negotiate. And I tell you something. It's so important what God said here. Look around. They're going to make your life terrible, but don't panic. Don't panic. Don't trust those around you. Do not fear the reproach of men. Do not fear people around you. Do not fear. Please. Nor be afraid of their insult. Somebody insult you, just smile. Smile. Don't go to their level. It's very hard. It's very hard. You're a professional player in a sport. And if somebody really hurt you intentionally, you want to get back. And the coach will have to, don't do that because they're going to get a red card. And then don't get that. Just leave it alone. Let the referee knows what he's doing. He's watching. He's not stupid. Just, but it's hard. You have to leave the justice to somebody else. No, I get back. I said, I want to come in. Sorry. He said, Gabriel, you know you did wrong. And boy, it's hard. Now, in Christian living too, come on. This is, look around. Let me show you. Exodus, the second book of the Bible, Exodus chapter 14. Poor Moses, the people that he liberated, they were against him. Exodus chapter 14. And look with me, verse 13. Look at what happened. You know, the Red Sea is in front of them. The German tanks are behind on the other side, coming in, and they hear the noise. And the people said to Moses, man, oh man, say, you really brought it. You know, they complain, they insult him. Look at verse 13, Exodus chapter 14, verse 13. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The guy who hurt you, you're never going to see him forever. You don't want to see it in heaven. Unless that person is saved, you don't want to see it anymore. You don't have to worry about so-and-so in heaven. You don't have to worry about this and this. You want to be kind and gentle so this person who insults you, you can bring that person to reason and come to God. You know, if you practice that, they go a long way in your work. I remember in radio, we were very little. When I left radio, we were 145 stations, 7 TV stations, and you have to be, I was part of the administration. That's what I hated, that I had to stop preaching and do negotiating. And they took me so that I can listen to their prices and myself make the offer. So they were not the board, that was me, and so the board had coaching. And some of the people were bad, and they touched me, and I was cool. And the president of the company can be cool to see what I said. You know, get talking to God when somebody insults you, when somebody press. Like, do you remember what Jesus did? And you throw in a stone, that's the distance that Jesus said, sorry, I'm going to pray. He maybe was fed up with his disciples, and he went to pray. And he talked to the Father. What a great thing to do. When somebody insults you, when somebody press you, when somebody does something unjust to you, just go away from the place and pray. And pray. So behold the Messiah. Just what the choir sing, and that's what I want to tell you. There is a verse in the Bible that I can read that verse, and that will be over the sermon. It's in Hebrews. In chapter 12. But if I do that, then you don't need to be here half hour. All right, here it is. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. They say it in one word, and in one sentence. The Bible says everything I told you. Hebrews, way at the end of your Bible. Hebrews chapter 12, and verse 2. The author of the book of Hebrews, many say it was Paul. The Bible doesn't say who was it, but many say it was Paul because of the writing. The Bible said, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We know that verse, but we do not practice that verse. That's what the Messiah is saying. Behold the Messiah. It's not just to have the Messiah and stand and we go around the neighborhood like this, you know. No. It's just in your heart. Look to Jesus. Look as many times as you want to. His phone number is always available. You're never going to get a busy signal. Never going to get a busy signal. You're going to get only a Jesus who smiles and says, you again. That's good. You don't get the answer. You maybe get a different answer. But you're going to get an answer from God. And that's the answer I want for my life. You have children? Pray. School is tough. School is tough. I was talking to my Danielle. I have a chance to play golf with her. I took her with me. And I just wanted to talk about school. And I said, Danielle, when you switch from Christian school to a public school, was that a shock to you? No, what do you mean? You know, Daniel is different than all my granddaughters. The middle is the Latin, speak loud and all this. The other is aggressive, and this one is just her other grandfather, calm and, you know, science person like this. She put the club on one side and said, what do you ask me that question? You know, like that. I said, for every child who leave a Christian school or homeschooling, go to college, must be difficult. And she looked at me and said, no, if you know God, we don't have to talk anymore. And I cry. I say, I'm sorry, I'll be back. And I cry. Is not that a blessing? I mean, I'm a millionaire, super millionaire. This girl knows God. Do you know God? Do you know God? Thank you, Father, for the blessing that is to know you. And we all know you. We all believe in you. Help us to remind ourselves to behold the Messiah, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Lord, sometimes we will cry for need, but sometimes we will cry because we are happy. Lord, move us to look for that Messiah who is Christ our Lord and have him as a real person in our life. In Jesus we pray, amen. Thank you. Thank you, Devin, for taking Tyann's place. And the Lord, yesterday we have the concert, the youth concert, where it's all classical music, opus number so-and-so, boo-boo-boo number so-and-so. And so you have to see Gregory playing the room, the, whatever he plays, I mean, difficult. And we have a CD for that, and if you need a copy, thank you for your donation, $1,000 for the young people, but it's available for you. It is a nice, it's all classical music, and Devin did a good job. My boys did a great job. We revived the, remember the 4th of July piece here? We had the 4th of July piece back again, so you can have a CD, a copy. It was the first concert in our church, and it was, I wonder what they're going to do. I said to my wife, she said, the only thing you have to do is come, she said. And so we came a little late because we had to bring our daughter to the airport, but it was excellent. Also, I want to mention that after the service, we have a fellowship luncheon. The last month, every month, our church fellowship with food. And so, therefore, you are welcome. We have plenty of food for all of you. So, please stay. We pick up the food, and then we go to the trailers or outside, whatever you want. There are umbrellas, everything there set up by my good partner, Gregory. So, will you stand, please, for the benediction? Lord, we learned today about Isaiah. And we learn about the Messiah. And we learn about our responsibility to just look to him. When the Messiah came 2,000 years ago, Israel missed it. We don't want to miss it. We want to look upon Jesus. Some will have to look upon Jesus as a Savior, the one who died for their sins and is justified before God then. And some of us who have done this will look for him for his strength, for direction, for comfort, and for joy. May the Spirit of the living God start working right now. In Jesus we pray. Amen.